A couple things for you. Number one, just a quick note on the upcoming National Day of Prayer. That is taking place on Thursday, May 7th, and we're hosting it here from 12 to 1. So perhaps if you're at work and you can take a moment and come to the church and pray, we're going to be covering just different subjects and areas that need to be covered in prayer as far as this nation is concerned. And so we're taking the time for that. So mark your calendars, May 7th, 12 o'clock. We'll be here. That's a Thursday, and that's from 12 to 1. And that is our National Day of Prayer. So that day. We also have, just want to let you know that the baptism has been rescheduled. Make sure that you keep your ear perked for the date that we set. That'll be announced at a later date. But just so you know, the baptism that was scheduled for today has been rescheduled, and we'll let you know exactly when that will take place. Well, some astronauts touched down on Earth after 10 days of being in space and having gone the farthest that anyone has ever gone in space. And I was thinking about what Ray had brought up in regards to redeeming the time or making the best use of our time, not taking for granted the day in which we are living in today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? And the Bible does tell us to redeem the time, to make the best use of it. So I was thinking, the astronauts came in and entered the Earth's atmosphere at 24,000 miles per hour. This is mind-boggling, right? That 24,000 miles per hour. And in fact, it is estimated, it is figured that the re-entry into Earth's atmosphere causes the surface of the capsule in which they're in, which is not that big, to heat up to approximately half of the temperature of the sun. That is beyond comprehension, right? That would that actually turns the surface into like plasma. It's amazing. So 24,000 miles per hour, do you think that perhaps they value the 3.5 minutes or so that it took them to go enter into the Earth's atmosphere and touch down in the ocean off the coast of San Diego, that they consider those 3.5 minutes in the same way that you and I consider the 3.5 minutes that we sit there in front of the TV? Or no, right? Think about that. They're valuable. Every moment of that entrance into the Earth's atmosphere was of great value. Right? Our lives are of great value. And the Lord tells us to redeem the time. So let us be a people who are faithful unto the Lord and truly consider who God is, the gift of life, the gift of eternal life in Christ, and how it is that we can better utilize perhaps 3.5 minutes that God has given us, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, let alone 24 hours in a day. So just a thought. That's something I was thinking about even in the next 45 minutes or so as we go through the word. We should redeem the time. We should pay close attention, not play around, not goof off. That is, even in thought, right? But we ought to pay attention, for the word of God is the authority under which we live our lives and by the power of the Spirit. So may he have full reign over this time as we give to him this moment, that he may do with us whatever it is that he wills to do. Amen? All right. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We continue our study through Peter's second letter. We are in verses 16 through 21 of the first chapter. And I titled this morning's message, "The Light That Shines in a Dark Place." The light that shines in a dark place. Let's begin by reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Well, Lord, as we come to study this portion of Scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that we would have reason to study your word, to understand it, and to apply it, that we may be a people who reflect gratitude, our love for you through obedience, and that can only come by, Lord, having a full understanding of your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that. Lord, encourage, correct, strengthen, whatever it is that you would like to do this morning, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. It is a great mercy to see the world, society, and circumstances with a clear vision. The muddied waters first start out with a fine dust that settles in and affects our vision. In the world, there is much polluted dust that gets into our eyes and impairs our vision. And there is nothing that can clear that vision to help you to clearly see heaven except your disciplined and conscientious application and exercising, as the Apostle Peter had very clearly laid out, an exercising in faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and most of all, and what all that comes to, is love. That's agape love. To do that conscientiously, to do that with a great purpose, with diligence. Here in the first chapter of this letter, Peter was making it abundantly clear how it was that knowledge, understanding, and application of the Word of God was what prevented the believers from being ineffective, unfruitful, nearsighted, and even blind in their faith. Now, get this. He was speaking to believers. He wasn't speaking to unbelievers. This is what we ought to give ourselves to. Having this understanding, this knowledge and understanding, and applying it in our lives is what brings us to a place in our faith of not being ineffective, not being unfruitful, not being nearsighted, and not being blind to the application of God's word, to living it out day in and day out. This is how we redeem the time. This is how we make the best use of it. By knowing, understanding, and applying what we are learning, what we are growing in and maturing and understanding how to live it out in our lives. Peter desired that the brothers and sisters in Christ would be confident in their faith. Know these things. Practice these things. And that the truth would be established in their hearts. And I ask you this morning, do you have confidence in your faith? Knowing these things, to practice them, to live them out, revealing that they truly are established in your heart. Peter told them that he was going to remind them of these things so that they would be able to recall them long after his departure. That is where we left off last time, that we were going through this letter of Peter's. And this was, he told them, I'm going to do this. I'm going to remind you as often as I possibly can, giving you reminders that you may be able to recall these things long after my departure. You see, he understood and he knew that God's word is a light that shines and exposes everything for what it is. And he desired for them, and God desires for you, that you may be able to understand and navigate what would otherwise trip you up walking in the dark without the light of God's truth. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It doesn't overwhelm it. It doesn't have any power to. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so here in verses 16 through 21, Peter focuses on establishing the authority of and the confidence in the word of God in the hearts and minds of the believers. That is God's purpose for us this morning. That the authority of and the confidence in God's word would be established in your hearts and minds. Because if the word settles and establishes in the minds and hearts of the believers, then it will serve each one of us as a light that shines in the darkness, as a firmly held belief and authority that you can trust in. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." You know, so we look to the word of God. We trust and have confidence in the word of God. And that's what Peter was bringing forth. This is what we're referring to, and this is the subject of this morning's teaching. It's the very word of God, the authority of it. And this is why this is important for you this morning. So that by knowing the sureness of God's word, you may be confident that the path that you are being led in by the Bible, by God's word, is one that you can fully rely upon. It will always be the light that shines in a dark place, because it expels the darkness as you walk confidently in the truth of God's word. Amen? So let's look, first of all, at Peter's personal testimony. Again, verse 16, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And so Peter gives testimony in such a way. It's a personal testimony. We know that testimonies are powerful, aren't they? You hear the testimony of someone that has come to Christ, and you think, wow, that's interesting. That is powerful. But then that is coupled up with a radical transformation of their life, and then that becomes very powerful. A personal testimony in the life of someone is powerful. And this is what Peter was giving to the believers in that day. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he was not preaching anything other than the cross. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." He's simply testifying of what he had come to know, what he had been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so Peter and Paul and James and John, I mean, they were all giving testimony of the same thing, the same one through whom the world could know salvation and eternal life. And so this is Peter's personal testimony. And Peter wanted to make sure, now this is from the perspective of Peter, but he is speaking of, as he says, we, he's talking about we, the apostles. And so he's talking on behalf of all the apostles. And so he is making sure that the believers understand that they, the apostles, again, were giving a testimony that was not based on cleverly devised myths. These aren't fables. These aren't stories. These aren't things that we got together in some back room and made up. He wanted to make sure, hey, listen, this isn't that. It doesn't come from us. There are many people today who ignorantly state that the Bible is based upon ancient myths. But it's not only happening today, it's been happening for all time. In fact, Satan himself, the serpent of old, said, did God really say? It's been happening from the beginning of time. People still today, they refer to the Word of God, the Bible. You bring the Bible, oh, that thing is full of stories, full of ancient myths, fables, fantasy even. But people say that in ignorance. I'm not saying stupidity. I'm saying in ignorance. It's without knowledge, without understanding. And I say this because everyone who makes a statement has never really studied the Bible, never looked at extra biblical sources to make that claim with any degree of certainty and support. I remember a lengthy conversation, one in particular, that I had with a man. And he was a very learned man. He was a man of several degrees. And yet he first told me that the Bible was full of contradictions. And I remember asking him, oh, okay, well, let's start with the first one. Just give me one. And then we'll go from there. We'll talk about it, and we'll go through the Word of God and see if I can't convince you otherwise, you know, just laying out Scripture. Well, he was in silence for some time. And I said, just one? He couldn't come up with one. He couldn't remember two. Couldn't remember three. And I told him this, and this was something that the Lord gave me to respond to him. Because again, he was a learned man. He was a man that was highly educated. And I asked him, are you simply saying that because you've heard that? He says, you know what, yeah. It's just because I've heard that the Bible is full of contradictions. I've seen two or three that people have thrown out there. I said, well, you believe that the Bible is untrue. Have you ever studied it? He says, no. Have you read it from cover to cover? No. Well, then how is it that you can conclude that the Bible is full of contradictions, in that it is full of myths, and it is a book that is written by man, not by God, if you yourself haven't studied it, you haven't looked into it? I said, can you imagine? Can you imagine someone coming along, having opinions and their own interpretations about what you have studied and gained knowledge in, and claim to be an expert, and conclude differently than what actual fact and data and information actually concludes with? That would be done out of ignorance, right? I said, well, likewise, what you're doing now is concluding things out of ignorance of what the Bible is or is not. You got to be careful with that. People do that all the time. From outside the faith, the historical account of the Bible has been scrutinized many times over throughout the years, and it has been found to be sound, to be faithful and truthful and reliable in every way. In fact, what is found in these digs, you know, these scientists go out and they have these sites that they're unearthing. All that does is unearth more confirmation to the truth of God's word. That's all that does. That's all it's been doing. It's never contradicted. It's always supported and confirmed. Now, remember this, and this is what Peter was bringing across to them. Remember that the apostles were martyred for their faith, enduring persecution and even torture. And most of them, other than John, they suffered a martyr's death. They were put to death. To be a martyr is to testify of your faith, even unto death. Listen, no one would give their lives for cleverly devised myths. Got together and put together. We figured out and planned on and agreed on this story. I wouldn't give myself to torture. No one would. Persecution? Who in their right mind would do that? Someone would crack. No one cracked. All of the apostles were willing to suffer persecution, torture, and even death for their faith. Why? Because they knew it was true. Because they knew to live as Christ and to die as gain. What awaits me is eternal glory in the presence of our Lord and Savior. When the apostles gave testimony of the power and life of Jesus Christ, they were simply passing along what they had experienced personally. They were testifying of the truth. The Apostle John gave testimony to this in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Man, the chief desire that they had in their hearts, having known eternal life by being born again of the Spirit, was that others may know the fullness of that gift. Being forgiven, being born again, having your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As John was giving testimony, so Peter was giving testimony. And Peter here referred to the time when they were on the mountain with Jesus, the mount which is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse 1, Matthew writes, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. This is the account. This is what Peter's referring to. Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus. Just that. This is what they experienced. This is what they witnessed. He was only simply and clearly giving testimony, personal testimony. But notice that it was not only Peter who was on the mountain with Jesus, it was also James and John. And John, I just read to you out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He gave personal testimony. Peter gave testimony of what he had experienced personally. And the voice of God the Father, they heard the voice from the cloud. They heard the voice from heaven. God himself, God the Father, they experienced that. They knew that to be true. Again, there is nothing more compelling and effective as a personal testimony. And Peter was testifying of the word. And he was explaining that God the Father had also testified of his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, his very voice being spoken. Now remember this. Knowledge itself has not and will not ever transform anyone. It does not have that power. The Pharisees and scribes had much knowledge, but it did nothing but puff them up with pride and prejudice. Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, that one must be born again of the Spirit in order to know eternal life. This was important for them to know. It's important for us to know today. Let us not be full of knowledge and not understand what it is to be born again of the Spirit. That is what we give ourselves to. That knowledge, that understanding of the Word of God may become effective and fruitful in our lives. That we would not be nearsighted nor blind. Peter was desiring that the believers would have the Word of God firmly established in their own hearts and minds so that the Spirit of God who indwells them may confirm the truth. Again, focusing on the very Word of God, the light that shines in a dark place. That is what Peter desired for them to know in their lives, in its application each and every day. So, personal testimony, and then we have a word from Peter here that calls them to attend to and pay attention to the prophecy of God's word. And so he continues, verse 19. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So beyond personal testimony, Peter is saying there's something more reliable. Infinitely more reliable than personal testimony. And that is the reliable testimony of Scripture itself. You know, I mentioned this couple weeks ago, and that is that in Christ, in his birth, life, death, and resurrection, there are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled. Over 300. The reliability of the testimony of the Bible and its fulfilled prophecies is staggering. Staggering. There are biblical scholars that have questioned. In fact, it's interesting as you read commentaries and you read the things that these scholars write. It catches my attention and it makes me think, wow, so they're questioning the author of this book, like Daniel, because of the accuracy of the prophecies. The naming of names, these dates, being fulfilled exactly the way they had been prophesied. And we're talking hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus was born. And I love it. Because we can look at prophecies and know God's word is sure. There's an illustration which perhaps you've heard before. It puts things in proper perspective. There is a professor, Peter Stoner, who calculated the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. You could say 8 of the 300 prophecies that I just mentioned. Just 8. Well, the probability is 1 in 1 with 17 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 1 with 17 zeros behind it. 10 to the 17th power. That's the probability of one man fulfilling just 8. Just 8 prophecies. To help you understand what that number looks like, if you had silver dollars and you laid them out across the state of Texas, you could cover the whole face of Texas 2 feet high. 2 feet high. So that is 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's what that would be. That's a lot. Now, you would need to find just one of those silver dollars, one that's marked. What's the probability of that happening? To think that one man perhaps fulfilled 48 of those prophecies, well, the odds would become 1 in 10 to the 157th power. You can have great confidence in the Word of God. Peter said, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You want to be certain about how to interpret the days in which we're living in? How to deal with circumstances in your life? Look to the Word of God. Peter was telling them that their personal testimony is one thing. That's one thing. But if you don't want to take that into consideration, we'll consider the prophetic word of God, because that's on a whole different level. If you want to be sure of things, read, study, and know the word of God, because it will serve to shed light, that is truth, on darkness. The deception and lies will fade away under the illumination of the word of God, no matter how hard the world and the enemy try to convince you otherwise. So pay attention. Is what he's saying. Pay attention, right? Personal testimony, but hey, listen. Pay attention to the prophecies of God. It is sure, the word of God itself. Pay attention to the word until your last breath here on earth, whether it be in the rapture or in death, which for the Christian, there is no death. It's just a transition from this life into eternal life. Amen? And then Peter continues. Again, the whole subject is the confidence that they could have in the Word of God. He continues in verse 20. It says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter wanted to make sure that the believers understood that there was no special revelation that will contradict the word of God. In that day, there were already false teachers that were going around saying, well, I've received a special revelation from God. There are people today saying the same thing. False teachers who say that they are prophets need to listen to me. Thus saith the Lord. You can only do that if it aligns with God's word. You can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then read scripture. That is true. But something that is outside of the word of God, or that contradicts the word of God, false teacher. There are many. There were many in that day, and there are many today. What Peter was wanting to make sure that they understood is that the prophecy of Scripture is not interpreted by a person. God means what he says and says what he means. In fact, you look at a man, if you think about the word and the consistency of Scripture, and you think how perhaps what we were thinking of God and his authority and his sovereignty was all shattered when it came to Job. But is it consistent with Scripture through and through of who God is? Job was a man who experienced much loss, and he had the problem of trying to interpret the reason for his circumstances. He had three friends that helped him figure this out, right? You remember the three friends. In fact, Elihu, in the very end, he just kind of just summarized it all. He didn't respond to that fourth one, but God had something to say about it all. But Job, he had this problem. He was trying to interpret the reason for his circumstances. Remember, he was a blameless man who walked upright before God. So he's trying to figure this out, he himself, and then those men that came alongside were trying to give him explanation as to why it was that he was dealing with these issues. But he was confronted with three horrifying possibilities. Number one, Job's theology was wrong. Number two, Job was simply a horrible sinner and deserved his suffering. Remember, he was a blameless man. Or, there's no moral order. And this was just one of life's many injustices. Have you heard that before? People say that all the time. I've just been dealt this hand. I'm doing the best I can with it. This is just, you know, one of life's injustices. You know what's happening. Without understanding. Job was trying to figure this out. Now, the question is, was Job right in his interpretation? The answer is no. He was not. Think about this. God offered him no explanation whatsoever for his suffering. Did you think about that? God offered him no explanation whatsoever. He just simply told him, "Hey, gird up your loins like a man and answer me if you can." And then he laid out who he was. He simply told Job who he was and how little Job understood. In other words, God made it clear that even when Job couldn't understand why a godly man suffered the way he did, God remains good and just, and his plans are righteous and good. You see, we live life in a similar way as Job and his friends, thinking that perhaps God owes us an explanation. Why would a godly man, a righteous man, a righteous woman experience such things? Job was trying to interpret God in light of his circumstances. But what needs to be understood is that our circumstances are always to be interpreted in light of who God is. He is sovereign, he is righteous, he is holy, and can always be trusted to act accordingly. We ought to know this. It's consistent throughout Scripture. Think about Joseph. Did Joseph deserve everything that happened to him? We can go on down the line, and we can name different people and why it is that they experienced what they experienced. And it's the same. God is sovereign. He's good. You see, life you take a different approach on life when you just simply trust in the Lord. When you let Him be God, no matter what you're faced with, loss, difficult circumstances, health issues, no matter what it is, life is something different. You have God's perspective, not your own perspective. And you're not demanding that God give you an explanation for why it is that He's allowing you to go through what you're going through. Prophecy does not come from someone's own interpretation. It doesn't come from yours, it doesn't come from mine. And it also was never produced by the will of man. There were men in Peter's day that were twisting the word of God to mean what they wanted it to mean. There are people who are doing this very thing today. We should expect this again from the outside, but what about when it comes from within the church? This is especially dangerous for the ignorant that trust the teachings from every pulpit without having personal knowledge and do not take the time to study the scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." As you read and study the word, you will understand the truth, and it will serve you in ways that brings glory to God. Where does scripture come from? Well, Peter explained it. It doesn't come from man. Not man's interpretation. Not the will of man. Paul did the same thing in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's the very breath of God. We can be sure that the word of God came from God Himself. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's describing a ship that is moving along by the wind. As the ship raises the sails, the wind catches them and takes them along. Now, we are not the captain of that ship. We are simply the vessel, the ship itself. There is a captain of the ship, and it's not you, or it's not me, it's not anyone else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was being described here. This is the picture that is being drawn in the minds of those recipients of this letter. And so it was with man. Man was simply a vessel that was carried in the direction that God desired. Every word, every jot, every tittle, every little mark. That's what that means. Every little mark means something. And it is as the Holy Spirit moved them, led them, guided them to write those things. They were simply instruments. Are you sure of God's word? Because by knowing the sureness of God's word, you may be confident in the path that you are being led in according to scripture. You can know confidently that it can be relied upon fully. It will always be the light that shines in a dark place. The truth of God's word expels the darkness. Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "The word of God is a lamp by night, a light by day, and a delight at all times." You can be sure of it. Therefore, it would do you well to pay attention to God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place all the days of your life. D.L. Moody said this, "When we find a man meditating on the words of God, my friends, that man is full of boldness and is successful." But the boldness and confidence are in the word of God. And the success that he refers to is that of faithfulness to the truth. That is of God's word that we may walk in it with great confidence. The word indeed is the light that shines in a dark place. Are you walking in it? Do you have great confidence in it? Because as Peter explained in this letter, so it is that we should take it to heart and trust in God's word fully. Amen? All right, Father, we thank you, Lord, for we do have great confidence in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us greater confidence. Lord, that we would look to you for everything that pertains to life and godliness, that we would be students of your word, that we may understand how to apply it in our lives in such a way that it honors you and it reveals that we trust you. Lord, that your truth is what we base our lives on. We know it's our authority. And we trust that your spirit will teach us and give us understanding. And so, Lord, fill us afresh with your spirit, I ask. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of your word. And even as Peter was saying that he was going to remind them time and time again, Lord, we ask that you would remind us of your word time and time again, that we may be able to recollect these things that we have come to know, that we have learned, that they may serve as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that as you ordain our steps, that we would walk in them with great delight. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. We all stand.